Ken has asked me to read 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Peter wrote this while he was in Rome, expecting to be martyred for his faith. Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and goodness through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. Never fall, sorry. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in truth. In truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophecies made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to the light shining in the dark place until the day dawns and morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning and worship with you. I would like to reread, and thanks, Ray, for reading that portion of Scripture. And Peter is saying, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." I think all of us would say, and I wasn't here to hear the message last Sunday, but we are living in extremely dark days, looking at the world situation, and yet as believers, we have this faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his promises to us in his word. Sometimes it would seem as if, to us anyhow, that maybe God doesn't really notice all that's going on down here in this sin-cursed world, but we need to be advised that he does know. My message this morning is probably one you haven't heard in a long time. How many of you have heard of the word rapture? And what does it mean? Anyone know? Caught up. Caught up. It's been an extremely tough couple weeks. Started 3 weeks ago today. In the course of 6 days, we were at 3 funerals. The first was the funeral of Gloria Miller, whose husband Tom served on Sunday School Meditations Board and was chairman for a time. He also is on the board at up here at Camp Andrews, or over here. And so there came a time when he was too busy, and so he asked to be, if we would let him go off the Sunday School Meditations Board. The interesting thing that was shared at that funeral of his dear wife was the fact that how mankind does not always know, God knows. We found out that at age 9, from there on, Gloria only had one kidney that was functional. And her parents were told that she'd probably not live past adolescent years, and she lived to be 65, I think it was. And then the second was Robert Keller's death. And those of you who listen to Sunday School Meditations heard him teach the last 3 Sundays, even though he's in the grave. At our chicken barbecue, he shared the fact that, and we knew this, that he was having heart surgery, having had a heart murmur most of his life. And of late, it had started a small aneurysm, and so the doctor said we need to take care of this. And he mentioned that evening that he was not that overly concerned about the situation. He said this doctor, having performed hundreds of heart surgeries, and the surgery went well, but even taking medication to keep his blood from clotting, there was one bad clot that caused a very severe stroke. And in 2 to 3 days, he was gone into eternity. And then my good friend, at the end of the week, 2 weeks ago yesterday, Ken Kreider, one of my former dairy customers, good friend, good church friend there at New Providence, lost his battle with cancer. And so, day in and day out. And then last Monday morning, I opened the paper to the obituaries and see that Merle King, I'm sure some of you knew Merle, had this tragic tractor accident and he was killed. And then on Thursday, one of my Amish customers, who's 50 years old, laid his 51-year-old brother to rest that day after a long battle with cancer. He said to me, he said, Ken, and this man is also not the man that died, but my customer is also a minister. He said, why is it that death just seems so final? And here in our congregation, you horse boys, lost your brother so very sudden, and then your father later. And we've dealt with death here in the congregation. And as long as we live on the face of this earth, there will be births and deaths. But someday, this will all come to an end. And you know, we wouldn't be human if we wouldn't say it grieves us deeply when those close to our hearts pass from this life to the next. I've always been intrigued by what we have in the Bible of those individuals that God just snatched away. The first is Enoch, way back in Genesis chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Genesis is a chapter that talks about this man begat this man, and then this man lived so many years and begat sons and daughters. One verse after the next. But in around 20th verse, it tells about Enoch, whose father was Jared, and his father Jared lived 962 years and begat sons and daughters, and one of them, his sons, was Enoch. Enoch is in the middle, and to the left is Jared, who's the second oldest man in the Bible, and then Enoch begat Methuselah, who was the oldest man in the Bible. 962 years, 965 years, and in the middle is Enoch. How many years did he live, do you know? 365 years and begat sons and daughters, and it says that he walked with God during those 365 years, and one day God just took him away and he was not seen anymore. And I wonder if they sent out a search party to look for him. Scripture doesn't tell us. The distinction of this man was that he walked with God on a daily basis. And then we come to 2 Kings chapter 2. And most of this chapter gives us the story of Elijah and Elisha on the day that Elijah was going to be taken up to heaven. And the interesting thing about it, you may turn to that chapter. The interesting thing about it is we have two sets of sons of prophets, or I like to call them seminary students. One at Bethel and one at Jericho. And this particular day, on the day the Bible says that God was going to call Elijah home, that Elijah said to Elisha, they were at Gilgal, he said, I must go up to Bethel, and you stay here. He says, as the Lord my God lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And so he follows him up to Bethel. And so when he's up there, the sons of the prophets say to Elisha, you know your master's going to be taken away today? Yeah, I know. Be quiet. And he repeats that when they get down to Jericho. Also, the sons of the prophets say to him in Jericho, you know your master's going to be taken away today? Yes, I know. Just be quiet. Now you put yourself in Elisha's place, you can understand why you would say, yeah, just be quiet about it. Neither of these two men, I don't think, had any idea how this was going to transpire. Somehow they knew that Elijah was going to be taken away that day. This Elijah is an interesting man. It says in the book of James that he was just like we are. He had the same emotions. Elijah was an emotional man. And he lived in a time of very, very much wickedness in Israel. In the days of Ahab and Jezebel is when he lived. And he gave them some very stern rebukes. And after the great demonstration of God's power there on Mount Carmel, when the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice, not only consumed the sacrifice, but licked up the water all the way around the trench and at the altar, a tremendous display of God's power through the work of Elijah. And then he gets the message from Jezebel that tomorrow at this time, his life will be like those of the prophets that Elijah had killed. And so he becomes very despondent and very fearful and runs for his life. And so I say he was very much like we are. We have our ups and we have our downs. We have our highs and we have our lows. And when death of loved ones hits home, it is indeed a down time for us. And so Elijah then rebounded. And God told him then he was to go and he was to anoint Elisha to be his successor. And Elisha stayed right in his footsteps, right up to the end. After they left Jericho, Elijah says, "Now I must go across the Jordan." And Elisha said, "I'm going to follow you." Interesting thing. It says that the Bible says that Elijah took off his mantle, rolled it up, and smote the water. I think his mantle was like an overcoat that he wore, but that mantle was to Elijah what Moses' rod was to him. Elijah rolls up the mantle, strikes the water of the Jericho, and it dries on left and right, and they walk across. Elijah says to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away." And Elisha says, "That your spirit may rest upon me in a double portion." And Elijah says, "You have asked a very hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me taken, it will happen." And the Bible says that as they walked along and talked, what happened? Bill just rang back. A chariot and horses of fire. Try to picture that. In the Bible story book that we have at home, that we used to read stories to our children, this chariot and these horses, I mean, you can see them, but they're all in fire. An amazing thing to try to comprehend what it must have been like. And Elijah ends up in the chariot, and away he goes. I can just see Elisha standing there watching until he sees him no more. The Bible says he rents his clothes and then picks up Elijah's mantle, walks to the Jordan, strikes it, and says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And the water parts. Interesting story at the end of this. Apparently there was the sons of the prophets of Jericho were standing afar off, seeing what would happen to their master. apparently they didn't see anything. Elisha shows up alone. And they said, hey, let us send 50 men to see if maybe God didn't deposit him in some ravine somewhere or who knows where. Nah, Elisha said, don't bother. Don't bother. And they pressed him so hard that he said, all right, go ahead. And so they searched for 3 days, and what did they find? Nothing. Elijah was gone. So we have those two instances in the Old Testament of two individuals just being snatched away. Now we come to the New Testament, and of course, Jesus in his ascension was caught up, and the disciples watched him go. I'm not sure if anyone else saw or not, just those that were there on the mountain when he ascended. But there's an interesting little story here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul starts his chapter by saying, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Excuse me. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Now most expositors say that Paul here is talking about himself. And 14 years from when he wrote this would have taken him back to the days that he spent there with Barnabas at Antioch. In some unexpressible way, he was caught up into paradise, and he says, I heard inexpressible words, for it is not lawful for a man to utter. If you ever wonder why the Apostle Paul just hung in there no matter how great the persecution and the suffering came, he had that vision of what lay beyond. And then the Apostle John tells us in his writings how beautiful heaven must be for those of the redeemed. Now, you may turn, if you care to 1 Thessalonians, 4th chapter. And this is Paul speaking. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Yeah, we sorrow, but still there's hope. I remember on Thursday there and talking to this Amish man, he said, death just seems so final. I said, yeah, it does. Looking at my friend Ken Kreider there in the casket, dead. And it just seems so final. And yet, the Apostle Paul is saying, and I reminded my Amish friend that It's still not over, you know. Yeah, I know, Ken. But today it seems over. I could grieve along with him. He doesn't want us to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, I might say. Children of God, concerning those who have fallen asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, that word again, caught up, two words, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In the Bible storybook that I mentioned earlier, there was a picture in there of the graves being open at this time. And godly people are halfway out of their graves. You see them. I looked at that and had a smile many a time. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, in speaking about this same thing, he says, in the twinkling of an eye, in the blink of an eye, it'll be all over. It'll be all over. Whether we are dead or whether we are alive, those of us who have said yes to Jesus and we are his children, we are gone. We're caught up and we meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. No wonder he ends this chapter by saying, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now I know we are human, and these times of departure are sad, and we grieve. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. I can't imagine not having the hope of eternity forever with Jesus, our Savior. I can't imagine not having that hope. And yet there are many among us who each and every day, by the things they say, by their actions, we know that not all is right with them spiritually. And yet as believers, our job is never finished until we take our last breath. In trying to bring people to faith and the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Joanne was listening to a man on TV preaching this morning. Turns out he was a Muslim, raised in a Muslim home, but came to faith in Christ and now ministers the gospel. And she asked me, she said, he said that in this country, in the U.S., he mentioned what is the fastest growing, fastest growing language. What's the fastest growing language in the U.S.? Anyone want to take a guess? No one want to take a guess? Some of you know. I told you this morning in Sunday school class.
Arabic.
Right. And he went on to say about, and we very well know this because of all the turmoil and chaos in the Middle East. Many of these Muslim people are moving out. A lot of them in Europe, a lot of them coming to the U.S. Great mission field. And the Jewish people as well among us. A great mission field. It just blows me away. And yet the Apostle Paul says in Romans how that the blindness for the Jewish people, it's just like a cover over their eyes. They can't see the truth of the gospel. But when they do, when that mask is taken away, and they understand clearly that Jesus is their Messiah. I may have shared this before, but I remember talking one day in an Amish home where a bunch of us were invited to share a meal with this couple. She was a Christian, and she married this Jewish man who was a rabbi, but didn't believe in Jesus as his Messiah. She spoke first that day, and she talked about how, I was admonished not to marry him, but she said, I thought, as a believer, what I'm going to do, I'm going to suggest we go to this island on our honeymoon, and he could not escape from me until he got back on the ship. There on that island, she brought to him all the scriptures she could out of the Old Testament pointing to Christ. And he was sitting right next to me, and he said to me, you know what, Ken? I told him my name. He said, one day that cloud just disappeared. And I thought, how could I have been so blind? And today he's a messianic Jewish pastor, and you could just see it in his eyes and hear it in his voice. Just so great to be part of the family of God. Well, there are many out there that are not part of the family of God. And it behooves us as believers, knowing that our eternal destiny is safe and secure in Jesus, whether in the grave when he comes or whether we're alive. But let us be continually out there sharing the good news of the gospel with those that we run into every day. I pray the Lord will add his blessing to the scripture as it was unfolded this morning, that it may strengthen our faith in the knowledge that no matter how bad things get, Christ will be with us, and he will see us through. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement we receive from your word. Your word is also a word of warning that we do not stray from the teachings of your word, but that we keep engrossed in your word, knowing what it says, and that we live out your word in our daily lives. I pray your blessing upon each one here, from the youngest to the oldest, that you would bless them this week. And if you tarry, we look forward to again assembling next week, where we can enjoy fellowship with each other and in your word. We thank you for loving us in the person of Jesus, because without him, there is no hope. But because he is our Savior, we can come directly into your presence and address you as our Father. So I pray your blessing upon each one as we go to serve you this week. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. The benediction that I was going to give this morning from the book of Numbers. Listen, as if you can imagine me as Moses blessing the people of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yes, peace in the midst of turmoil. Amen.